Welcome to the Sunday morning podcast from Kingdom Faith Church in Horsham.
It is so good to be with you this morning. And when I heard that this was on the heels of a week of fasting and prayer, I was like, woo! That's the best, right? And so I want to ride that wave with you for a few minutes this morning and just share. And I'm tracking with you in the spirit. I was able to watch Pastor Clive's word and the vision about the mountain of the Lord and the highway that goes out for harvest glory. And I want to share a couple of thoughts with you this morning that come out of our sphere of influence and out of our cultural background and some of the things that we're involved with in the world. And hopefully there'll be like a mingling of anointing together, because this is the beauty of the kingdom of God and the family of God, is that when we come together from different places, from different backgrounds and kinds of things, there's a fuller expression of the family of God. And in that fuller expression of the family of God, more glory goes to Jesus. And so we say all glory to you, Jesus, this morning. Thank you, Lord. When I heard the word, when I talked with Clive a little bit about that and this highway of holiness and this call, it's like a leaping in my spirit took place. And I felt this all morning, the sense of expectation. You know, by definition, as believers, as disciples of Jesus, we are a people on the move. From the moment that mankind became living beings or living souls, it says in Hebrew in Genesis 1, when God, the face of God, came over the earth that was formed by the hands of God. So it had the fingerprints of God on him. And then that breath, that ruach, that spirit of God animated man in the face of God from the very first place. And we began to breathe. There was movement that started to happen. Sometimes when I'm in prayer, I just put my hand on my chest to remind myself that I have the breath of God on the inside of me. And what animated mankind, also his spirit dwells within me. And I remember there's a movement on the inside, and movement is not to be contained. If it's movement that's from the spirit of God, it can't be contained in this frail body. I'll let you know a little secret. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're a lot bigger on the inside than your natural frame. You're a lot bigger than your influence and your sphere. The tent of the Spirit of God is bigger. That's, I think, why the apostles, when they're walking by in their shadow, healed those that were laying there. It wasn't that they got in the right position with the sun shone and the shadow went, oh, there's my shadow there, and then just boom. No, it was that they were so filled with the Holy Spirit and the movement of the Spirit was gone, and they're walking with God, just like they walked, Adam and Eve walked in the garden with God, and then they walked out of the garden, part of God's kingdom expansion plan in spite of us, and began to go on a journey, to go on a pilgrimage throughout the earth, that it was that spirit that was overflowing that caused the sick to be raised up and healed. So we are a people on the move. Even the father of our faith, Abraham, he got on the move right when God said, get up and go. Get up and go. The journey of faith. The whole story of these scriptures from beginning to end, it really is. There's a highway that runs through it. There's a redemptive highway from the beginning until the end. And I want to live on that highway. And I believe it's the shout of the king in this season. The shout of the king is get up on the highway of the Lord. And it's the whisper of the Holy Spirit for the deep would cry out to deep. Sometimes he shouts, and sometimes he leans in and he whispers to get our attention. But whether it's with the whisper or the shout, I want to live right in the middle. I want to be in the lane of the Lord. Thank you, Father. So in him, we live and move and have our being. Paul's talking in Acts 17 there, and he's kind of speaking the language of the day, and he's saying they had the Greek philosophers, they had these ontological questions about the nature of existence, the philosophical questions of why man is alive and why is he living. But he says in the midst of it, in between life and existence is movement, and in him, We live and move and have our being. There is a movement on the highway of holiness that we are being invited to in this hour. And it's not for ourselves. It's for the sake of others. It's for the sake of Horsham. It's for the sake, Sussex? Is that where we are? It's for the sake of the greater London area. It's the sake of England. It's for the sake of Europe. It's for the sake of the nations that God is calling us to get up on that holy highway together with Him. That highway, elevated way. There's two words in Hebrew. One is derech. My background is Jewish, and my father was the first person in our family that came to faith to know Yeshua as his own Messiah, radically, none of the other, but from a line of rabbis and cantors going down, and God sovereignly and supernaturally revealed himself to him. And then from that moment, his life was completely changed, and our family went on adventure into the nations. 5 years old in India, we lived for a period of time in the Middle East and in England here for 6 years. Some of my most formative years as a teenager were here, and he's taken us on a journey on that highway all around the world. Thank you, Lord. So that word derech in Hebrew, it's like the way, and then the highway is the elevated way. It's the higher way to go. And it's a metaphor. Most of the language of the prophets concerning the highway is a metaphor. But I want to tell you, it's not only a metaphor. It's also talking about the redemptive paths of God, the trails of God's faithfulness in his people from generation to generation to generation. And what started in the Near East spread out across to the very ends of the earth. But guess what? It's going back to Jerusalem for the return of Jesus to set up his rule and his reign. And so it's a metaphor for a lifestyle of the righteous. Oh, that we would look like in days of awakening as of old, once again, like the righteous ones of God in our nation, in our communities. It's a lifestyle of the righteous. Proverbs 15, 19, the way of the upright is a highway. Proverbs 16, 17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. It's a metaphor for a different way of living. And Father, we thank you for the grace of the Holy Spirit upon us to live differently so that we can shine like light in the darkness and like stars in the sky. Amen. This new holiness movement on this highway of holiness. You know, there have been past holiness movements and they've had a benefit, but I believe that there's a building revelation and understanding of what God's doing in this hour. And there's wisdom for the hour for those that hear the invitation to what God has called us. In some ways, the past holiness movements of the Pentecostal movement was based on the understanding of what God spoke to the Israelites to come out of Egypt. Remember? Yeah. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Yeah. And it was that thing that we don't want to cling to anything that would hold us back of our old life and our old ways. And so it's so much the emphasis of that holiness movement was separation from the world and separation from Egypt, so to speak, separation from the things that would keep us from God. But I believe that there's an unfolding revelation when Yeshua comes on the earth and he says, come to me. So one is come out of and the other is come to me. I believe the voice of the Lord would speak to us this morning from the highway of holiness and say, get up on that highway. Get up on the high place with me. Come to me. Come and move with me in this season. My brother had a dream that he shared with me, and I'll never forget it. He said, Matt, I, in this dream, it was so profound, and I knew the Lord was talking about a new holiness movement in the earth. And I was seeing from the perspective of a bride on her wedding day. And the bride is standing there at the back of the church, so to speak, at the back of the sanctuary, and she's looking towards the front, and she's prepared. And she's beautiful and she's radiant in her glory. And her eyes are on one place, on the eyes of her bridegroom. And there comes this sense of expectation. We all know it. It's that breathtaking moment when everyone rises to turn towards the bride on a wedding. And there comes a moment when the time, it's the fullness of time, when the time is right. And she's been prepared and she's dressed in white. And she begins to move towards her bridegroom. And This is the hour that we're living in the preparation of the bride to be worthy. In this new holiness movement, is our eyes are locked on our bridegroom, King, the one who has fire in his eyes and desire for his bride. And the holiness movement compels us towards him. It compels us to go, and that the Lord is returning back to us a sense of awe at who God is, a sense of wonder, a sense of love. And many of us have needed the revelation of the love of God. Yeah. And in some way along the way, we've also kind of lost the fear of the Lord. But they were actually biblically both intertwined and together. So that bridegroom, that sense of awe, it's that sense of heightened awareness and pleasure of connection and the desire for union together with the Lord. And she begins to move. And that movement towards the bridegroom is the holiness movement unto union, unto togetherness, unto connection, unto intimacy, unto being with her bridegroom there. And I believe this is what the Lord is saying. Our eyes as the bride are on the bridegroom King. Holiness in terms of purity isn't the end goal. Holiness in terms of purity is the preparation for worship. That's why we were singing this, worthy is the Lamb, and we lay our crowns down, because the goal is union. The goal is connection. The goal is worship. The goal is intimacy together with him. That's the invitation as we get up on this new holiness movement on the highway of the Lord. The highway is a highway also for the people. It's a large-scale people movement, and we see this throughout the scriptures. We see it with the patriarchs first. Abraham, he has to get up and go, and he moves from Ur of the Chaldees, and it's following, he lives in the land called the land between two rivers, right? Ancient Mesopotamia, down the fertile crescent to a land that God would show him, we later know, is the land of Canaan there, and it will become the land of his promise inheritance. And then he goes down to Egypt, and then he comes back up, and it's these land of rivers that he's connecting to. You see, biblical geography is strategic. It's not happenstance. Why did God choose the land of Canaan? Because it was a land bridge that connected the continents together, ultimately for the gospel to go out to the ends of the earth from that place. And so the father of faith gets on a highway. Later it will be called, in the scriptures, we see it in Numbers, it will be called the King's Highway. And it goes down through the fertile crescent along the rivers there, because it's desert all around except for the places where the rivers run and you can sustain yourself on a long journey. Let me tell you, friends, in Isaiah 35, it talks about not only the highway of holiness, but a river that will be there as well. The river represents the supernatural work of God. It's his provision. It's what he can do. The highway is our response to his supernatural work, that we're building a way for others by going out in faith like our father Abraham. So where Abraham walked, the patriarchs walked on this King's Highway, then his sons would, Isaac and Jacob would go on the same pattern eventually till the time of Jesus. And what does he do? He goes on the same highway down to Egypt, and each footstep is establishing something in the earth that's for future generations. You see, our faithfulness today is not just limited to the scope of our church, our family, our neighborhood, but literally the steps of the faithful are setting up the success of future generations. So I want to live for something that's bigger than myself. And as we get up on the highway of holiness with our eyes on the King, then we're so captivated with him, but we're saying, Lord, not just for me, not just for my family, but I want my life to be as a laid down lover, that my eyes as a bride looking towards the bridegroom, that make me a paving stone. In fact, in the Hebrew, the other word for highway is mesilah. So there's derech, which is the way, and the mesilah is the elevated way or the higher way, and it has an inference of a paved way. So that means it has to be built up, and then it has to be paved. And I believe that God is calling us in this new holiness movement to be those that say, Lord, not for myself, not for just my own area of influence, but for future generations and for my community around us and for our neighborhoods and for our school systems and for businesses in this area and for your king. Let your kingdom come and then let my life become that paving stone that I'm willing to lay my life and even be trampled on and walked over so that others could see you for the glory of who you are, amen, that they could fall in love with you and get up on that elevated highway of the Lord. He's calling us, friends, to lay our lives down as paving stones on his good way that he has for us. Thank you, Lord. We see this pattern of movement and people movements throughout the scriptures on the highway. The patriarchs, we also see it with the people of Israel in the Exodus, coming out of Egypt and moving en masse back to the land of their promise. We see it out of the land again in exile up to where Abraham came from, that region, and return back to Jerusalem all along this time. In fact, the borders of the ancient land, promised land of Israel, were two ancient highways. One, the King's Highway that I've already mentioned, and then another one called the Via Maris, the Way of the Sea. And in between them, in God's strategy, was the promised land where the gospel would go out to the ends of the earth. As ancient Israel was hemmed in by this highway and for people movement, also our lives are hemmed in by the highway, the elevated way of the Lord that he's calling us to get up and to move together with him. Prophet Isaiah is the one who talks about highway more than anyone else. It's all throughout his prophetic words, Isaiah 62, 57, 40, 42, 39, all throughout it, he's talking about this idea. But there's one verse that stands out, and just to end with this, to give you an encouragement from the Near East and from what God's doing in the earth today. In Isaiah 19, at the end, it says, there should be a highway there. Let me just read this to you and give you a testimony as we close. I have a friend who used to come and teach at our school in Cyprus, and he had a treasure that he would always bring with him, and it was Smith Wigglesworth. Has anyone heard of Smith Wigglesworth? Yeah. Smith Wigglesworth Bible. And he would bring it and he would pass it around to us and we would pore over his Bible. And in it were stuffed, you know, pieces of paper with notes for messages. And every page was underlined and there was messages in the margins throughout it. And I mean, like, I would tell the students, I would be like, in our school, I would say, you don't know the privilege to pour into this man of God who was such a faith pioneer and believe God for the miraculous. And he never read anything. He learned to read from the scriptures and he never read anything else other than the scriptures. And throughout, every page is marked in Smith Wigglesworth Bible except for one. Isaiah 19, here in this passage, because it was a mystery that's been hidden from the ages and is being released in our own generation now. And this prophecy in Isaiah 19 says, in that verse 23, in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. That's the King's Highway. That's the one that Abraham walked on that we've mentioned all along. And the Assyrians will come into Egypt and Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be one of three, with Egypt and Assyria a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. You might be saying, Matt, what does this have to do with us here in Horsham this morning? What does this have to do with Kingdom Faith? You see, up until this time, there hasn't been much movement on this highway, except in the last 30 years or so. As Jewish people have come back to the land, as there's a movement of revival amongst Arabs, and in those two things, there's a sign that we're beginning to see the awakenings and the signs of life on this highway that Isaiah prophesied long ago. Like I said, Smith Wigglesworth had every page written on except for this page in his Bible. Nothing on Isaiah 19. But in our generation, we're privileged to see that this is the time when the man of white in white is appearing in dreams and in visions all over the earth to people of Muslim background. This is the time when Jewish people are getting saved. I serve a network called Tikkun, which means restoration of ministries and congregations in the land of Israel and about 30 in the United States. And it's a sign of new life and of awakening and resurrection of things that were promised as of old from the scriptures. And years ago, I was invited to lead worship with our team at a conference for people, workers in the Middle East. And we were leading worship there, and there were some brothers from Egypt. And at the end of the worship time, they came up to myself and my siblings, knowing that we were Jewish, and they said, "We've never met a Jewish person before. But all we've heard is what the news tells us. All we've heard are the stories of that. But we see the same Savior in you that's in us. And we see the same Spirit that's in you that's in us." And they fell on our necks and began to weep as brothers being reconciled together. And then we took them up to our ministry base, and we brought them as the guests of honor, and we washed their feet, and then they spontaneously like emptied their pockets of the money that they had, and they gave it as an offering. It was kingdom activity, like Pastor Clive was talking about in the beginning of Book of Acts. When the Spirit moves, generosity is poured out, and there's an exchange of finances and things like that to represent a larger understanding of what God is doing as the kingdom is breaking in. And since then, we had this amazing time. My wife and I, we went to Egypt and visited with these brothers. They became leaders in the House of Prayer movement in Egypt over the years and traveled all around the world in reconciliation with Jewish people and Arabs together and working for 20 plus years. And it was just last year I met them again after all this time. And he said, "Matt, do you know that I've told our story together, reconciliation, the first time God opened our heart in stadiums in Germany. And I've told in Asia and all these different places. But what God did in that little conference in Cyprus for the Near East was the beginning of an awakening for God to raise up the house of prayer in Egypt and for the highway of Isaiah 19 to come again." Amen. You know, it says that there's a highway for the people. And in these prophetic words, it's like things like build up, make a way, prepare the way that the people might get on it. Let us be those paving stones for the highway of the Lord, not only to get up, but also that valleys are raised up. The vulnerable peoples and the vulnerable places are filled in with our life. Pray for the Near East. Pray for what God's doing in Israel and the Arab lands that surround Egypt and ancient Assyria. That's Iran and Iraq and Syria and those places of today. Pray for God to fill in the low places. And also that the mountains, that mountains in the scriptures represent the spiritual governing authorities, the principalities over those areas, they come down. That the pride and the arrogance of false religion and idolatry and violence and hatred and anti-Semitism and those kinds of things, that they would crumble and they would break so that the fullness of the kingdom comes. Out of that land bridge of Israel, the gospel went here into the very ends of the earth, and new highways were formed. Throughout the scriptures, it was primarily through the Fertile Crescent from Assyria to Egypt and back. And then Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the highway was extended from the center of the earth to the ends of the earth. We are privileged to be born and to live in such a day. I want to ask you, would you pray and believe with us? Because Jesus said two things have to happen for his return. The gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the earth. Then the end will come. And he said, Jerusalem, you won't see me again. Heaven must receive me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Which, by the way, is wedding language in a Jewish wedding. That's how you start the wedding. Let's live as those wholehearted, lay down lovers in a new holiness movement for the King. Lastly, the highway of the Lord is for the return of the King. It's a highway for the people, and it's for the return of the King. It's for that, to usher in that movement for the restoration of all things and to fill the earth with the glory of the King, just as the prophet spoke of, and we believe that we will see in our day and our age. I just want to bless you, Kingdom Faith. to live in the middle of the movement of what God is doing in the nations and in your own locality, what he's doing amongst Arabs and Jews, what he's doing, because that's a sign for reconciliation of every nation. What he's doing for the restoration of all things, but unto the return of King Jesus. God bless you.
Wow, that was loaded, wasn't it? Absolutely brilliant. Do you want to stay till about 3 o'clock and then we'll just carry on? And it's Sunday mornings, there's not enough time, is there? Anyway, just take a few more minutes. A lot of what you've just said, that was brilliant to understand things like that. Three phrases just to pick up on, and they're all connected with, we didn't have a conversation about what are you going to bring or anything, but three phrases that have really, God's been speaking about, but have been, I think, really lit up this week in terms of what he's saying to us. One of those really came out a lot on one of the evenings this week. The two encounter nights we had here, anyway, the Tuesday night was phenomenal. Just what God is doing. You couldn't stop. He just kept coming. He kept moving. And it's what's going on in you. It's not just, it's what's going on in you that you then want to continue to pursue him because of what he wants to do in the world. Anyway, first one that came out was this: awaken the house of prayer. Now, Jen Sains, who heads up, oversees all the prayer, she was leading at some point and on one of the nights and started coming out with it, and I know it's something she's really buzzing with anyway, but her and quite a number of others on that evening heard the same thing, but this bell, massive bell, just ringing, and God's wanting to get the attention of his people. And the connection with that was awaken the house of prayer. The word awaken means to be revived and then to pay attention to and then to give yourself to what you're being awakened to. It's not just that you are asleep, you need to be woken up. It's God awakening himself, and it's not just awaking and, oh, right, I'm awake now. It's awakening us to him in a fresh way. There's loads we can get into. But anyway, God is speaking to us about, he's called us as Kingdom of Faith to be a house of prayer. What does that mean? It doesn't just mean have lots of prayer meetings. What it means in the context, if we understand what the temple was when Jesus cleared it out of all the other distractions and the things that have become more important than it being a house of prayer. The temple was a place of worship, a place where you sacrificed, you laid your own life down, and it was a place of prayer. And God has called Kingdom Faith, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago, so we're not going to go into this again, but he's called us to be a house of prayer, and of worship. The two are hand in hand. A place of ascending the mountain of the Lord, a place of encounter. And I'm going to read something out in a minute that somebody's had during the week as well in terms of a vision and a word. I just wrote this down that I believe the Lord said to me. A house of prayer is a life, because the house of prayer is not a place, a building. A house of prayer is a life and a people who seek me, worship me, and make themselves available to glory and worship me, but also intercede for me. Not to intercede for God, but for his purposes. It's not a building or a place, but lives that are inhabited with the presence and the glory of God. And we're called to be like that as Kingdom Faith, okay? It's very easy, because of the way Western church is, to think, if we use the word local church, we often go into, well, what you're sharing is big picture, that's brilliant, but we're a local church. Any church has to have local expression, but God calls his church to be an apostolic, prophetic people in the earth. And so the church is supposed to be apostolic and prophetic by its very nature. because it's a sent church. It's a going church. The way we live amongst the culture is to be a prophetic people, a sign and a wonder to those around us. Coming with the heart of God, where all the other things, the evangelist comes right into there with the apostolic and the prophetic to help initiate the church to break through in seeing souls saved. The pastoral teaching comes as part of the whole discipleship package. So the fivefold work together like that as a team of people, and a church must have an expression of fivefold in it and then working through it. That is a biblical church, a fivefold church. Okay, I haven't got time to go into this. Don't want to get off course here. Anyway, second phrase, the bride prepares herself. And you were touching upon being the bride of Christ and what that means, having our eyes fixed on him. I'm just going to read this so it takes a couple of moments. There has to be a bride in order there to be a marriage. Biblically, how this used to work and how the father chooses the bride for the son. We are called and chosen by the Father to know him. Second thing, in order for there to be a bride and a marriage, the groom has to pay a price for his bride. In the natural, in a Jewish setting, the groom would purchase his bride from her father by giving gifts and whatever that might look like, gold, silver, whatever it is. Jesus, as the groom, has paid the price for you and me to be his bride by shedding his blood. Thirdly, the wife or the bride must say yes. Even though the father of the groom chose the bride still has a choice whether to say yes to the groom or not. In the same way, Jesus has paid a price for every person, but every person has a choice. Do I want to respond to the groom that has laid his life down and shed his blood for me? And do I want to reciprocate by giving my life to him? And that choice is available for any person on the planet. The next one is called the ketubah. Is that right? It's basically the prenuptial agreement, right? How the bride is going to be provided for and what the groom will do for the bride. Once signed, they then are betrothed to one another. They don't get married at that point, but they're then betrothed to one another and effectively legally married. In the same way, God is a covenant-making God, who also makes covenant but keeps covenant, okay? And in that covenant, he says, this is who I am, and if you respond to me, this is what I will do for you and in you in terms of being your protector, your provision, your lover, your husband, and all that that means in terms of a relationship with God. And he is totally committed to us in that relationship. And in that covenant, our response is the same. I give you myself fully because I don't belong to myself any longer. I belong to you. In the same way that God as Father through Jesus says, I give myself fully to you as you reciprocate back to me. Isn't that amazing? The next thing, there's a toast, there's a meal, right? Where the groom has a meal and a toast with the family and the friends that he's marrying into, okay, so that they then, this is the words that are used, they commune together. What do we have? We have communion, this meal, where we have this incredible meal, where we have communion, where we know we've been reconciled. We've now joined God's family. We commune in another family, not just a natural one, but now a spiritual one. And communion is part of that, all that communion means. And the last one here is I'll provide for you. So the groom then, after that agreement, the covenant and everything else, before they actually get married, the groom then goes back to his father's house and he prepares a place for his bride. What is Jesus doing now for us? He's before the throne with the Father, praying and interceding for us, but he's preparing a place for us. That one day we will be with him in the place that he's preparing for us. But what are we doing here as the bride? We are now preparing ourselves for the coming of the groom, the coming of the king. And when the bride prepares herself for her groom, she doesn't give herself to anyone else or anything else that would be a distraction that would stop her from being completely ready and how she needs to be for the one who is coming for her. She doesn't get caught up in the things of the world. She doesn't get distracted by this, that, and the other, because now she's fixed in her heart and her mind and her life to say, I'm going to get married to this guy, and everything now is about getting ready for him to come back and get me. Part of coming back to get us is that we live in expectation of his return. But part of living in that expectation of his return is the way we give our lives to him, and then the great commission that he has set out before us as his bride, as the church. He set out before us that others need to come into this family and into this marriage. How many, when you get married, you send loads of invitations out? Why? Because you want people to celebrate with you and join with you on your wedding day. And on that wedding day, everybody, the whole point of it is the service, the moment where the bride comes in and everybody's like, wow, look how beautiful she is. Wow, great. Everybody's looking. And the groom at the front is like, you know, his knees are all wobbling and shaking, and he's a bit teary now because it's like, oh my word, how beautiful are you? I'm going to get married. This is amazing. And she's coming up. And most of the time these days, the bride comes up like real beaming and laughing, I'm getting married, and the bloke's the one that's going used to be the other way around, but now it seems to be, anyway, the weddings I've done recently, anyway, be more like that. And that's the joy, right? And so what are we doing in getting prepared? One, we walk on this highway of holiness. I love what you just said there. These two highways. One is the King's Highway. The other one is the way of the sea, right? Because in that vision that I had, it was the highway of holiness in the harvest, which is, and the way you put the paving slabs. We're the ones that lay our lives down to actually for that high. That's amazing, that one. But also what I saw coming out of the rock as I was praying and going up the mountain was this river that was being poured out of the top. And that river hit this highway, and it was the river of salvation flowing on the highway. And God, amazing how he... I just want to read you one thing, okay? That one of the somebody in the church is part of the intercession prayer team and has a very strong prophetic grace and anointed on their life. And... they sent this to Jane and I yesterday, and I want to read this because this is really important, okay? Because it just speaks into who we are, okay, and why we are like we are. And everybody who becomes part of Kingdom Faith, we want to help you get the DNA of who we are in your life so that we can move together in the way that God wants to. So this is what she said. I had a vision on Wednesday morning during the worship. So every Friday morning here between 10 and 12, there's 2 hours of worship going on in here. If you want to come to that, you are more than welcome, okay? Sometimes it's a few people, sometimes it's more. But it's not like a meeting and somebody's going to lead it. It's people coming just to worship, to ascend, to release the purposes and the will of God. And it might go into intercession and prayer at some points, but anybody's welcome 10 till 12. But this lady was here worshiping on Wednesday morning this week. I saw on both sides of the church, instead of walls, there were lots of stones stacked on top of each other, looking like pillars. I knew those were the altars of devotion and love, altars of worship for Jesus built by the generations in Kingdom Faith Church. There was no ceiling over the room. On those stones, I saw the names of people, some faded and some strongly engraved in the stone. Then I saw the very first stone that was laid, and I immediately knew that belonged to Pastor Colin. That's my dad. For some of you that have joined the church in the last 2 or 3 years, you won't have known him. Pastor Colin was the founder of Kingdom Faith, along with my mum, and was really the apostle and over Kingdom Faith. This stone that represented him, it represented his very first encounter with Jesus, the very first moment that Pastor Colin saw him face to face. And if you don't know that story, when he was 8 years old, his parents weren't saved, he didn't know anybody who knew the Lord, but he had this thought as a young child: if God is real, I must be able to see him or know him in some way. And he used to kneel by his bed every night with his elbows on his bed and his hands like that, and he would just bow, because that's how he was taught you pray by being at school. You bow your head like that, and he would just, he wouldn't say, he didn't know what to say, and he would just be there sometimes for hours. And then one night, can't remember what night it was, he said, he would term it now, he saw God in his glory. He didn't know how to describe it then, but what it sparked in him was every night, I just want to see that again. I want to see that again. And what it started in his life was the pursuit of knowing God in his glory and all that then came from that over the years, okay? And being someone who constantly worshipped, sought the Lord, pressed into God, I knew then that all the other stones and the altars were built on that stone, on Jesus, the very first cornerstone that was laid in Pastor Colin's life. And on that cornerstone, the house of God, which we're part of here, Kingdom Faith, was established. Then I saw something. People were coming in and taking the stones from those altars, taking them back to their houses, laying them down, and then building their own altars of worship and adoration to Jesus in their households. Then I saw nations coming to Kingdom Faith, taking those stones back and building the altars in their nations. I also saw Kingdom Faith sending people from the church with those stones to other nations to establish the altars of worship and adoration and the house of God in those nations. Then I saw this nation, and I knew that the United Kingdom reflects the same apostolic call that is upon Kingdom Faith, that the nation was built on the word of God with Jesus being the cornerstone. The call to gather the nations and to send people out to the nations, carrying Jesus, the cornerstone, with them, and to establish those altars of adoration and the houses of God in other nations still stands today. It has not lifted, and neither from this nation nor from Kingdom Faith Church. Then I knew in my spirit that Kingdom Faith Church is the same as Jacob's encounter with God at Bethel. I started to read through the story and was filled with faith that was true, with faith that what was true for Jacob in that encounter was also true for Kingdom Faith. I took the word of God and started making declarations over the church. And this is in quotes, the declarations. Above Kingdom Faith stands the Lord Jesus, lifted high like a banner over the land, as he was with the Father, as in God, as he was also with Pastor Colin, as he is with Pastor Clive now, and also with us and with the generations after, which is what you brought out. The Lord watches over Kingdom Faith wherever you go. He is with you, Kingdom Faith, on this journey. He is our God and we are his people. Many will be the descendants of Kingdom Faith, and they will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. You're meant to possess the land and to reclaim territories for the glory of God. We build to establish God's kingdom, his dwelling place, and the glory of God will be seen here and there. Kingdom Faith Church is an awesome place, the house of God, a gate of heaven. And then it says, I hope you are aware of it. All people on earth will be blessed through Kingdom Faith Church and its offspring. We're nearly finished, okay? Then I continued reading the story and stopped where Jacob takes the encounter stone, builds an altar, and pours out oil on it. I know that there are many interpretations for this moment, but the Lord took me immediately to the New Testament, where Mary takes the most precious perfume and pours it out on the feet of Jesus as an act of worship, her love and all her devotion to Jesus. The most important thing about this story is that her act moved and touched the heart of Jesus. The deepest prayer, aligned with the very heart of the Father, is that in everything we build and every act of worship we offer, our full devotion, love, and surrender will rise like a fragrant incense and move and touch the heart of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. Just stand to your feet a moment, because time's gone. Kids need to be picked up. Just take a moment. Just close your eyes for a minute. There is a lot in what has been happening this morning, what God's doing at this time. And maybe I'd encourage you to go back, if there's a lot, to listen again to what Matt's brought and some of what God's been saying over the last 3 weeks. If you've not heard all the different messages, to listen to them and to understand. This has to come by revelation. You won't understand what God is saying and doing with your mind. If you approach everything with the mind, you won't get it. But if you open up your spirit and you say, Holy Spirit, I want to be awakened. I want that revelation. I want you to enlighten my spirit, because then the Holy Spirit in your spirit then helps you to understand, gives you the spiritual understanding so that your mind can then understand what God is doing. But if you just come at it with the mind, you'll keep coming up, I don't get it, I haven't heard that. Because everything that God does, he initiates by his spirit in your spirit and in my spirit, so that the things of the spirit are released, because they then trump the things of the natural, so that we then submit the natural to the mind and the heart of the spirit. And so, Father, I thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to be at work amongst us in all four congregations and further afield in Kingdom Faith, that we spiritually, first of all, understand who you are, what you're doing, and what we are part of. That we are not just part of a local church. That we turn up on a Sunday and have a couple of things in the week just so that we look after everybody and we're a nice church. You've called us to be an apostolic people that must have local expression where we are, reaching out, winning and making disciples, because that is the church at work, having local expression everywhere it is throughout the world. But you've called us to understand that you are working from a kingdom perspective with a kingdom mandate, and you've called us to be part of outworking that kingdom mandate on the earth, to be a house of prayer, a place where we pour our hearts and lives out in worship. We're listening to the Holy Spirit, right, as to how he wants to develop all the worship and prayer. So at some point, it will become 24/7, day and night. But you can't just plan that, organise it and tell it this is what we're doing and try and fill a slot in and a rota in. It's something that God will work by his spirit. Every Wednesday evening, so there's things in the days, during the days, where people come and worship here. But Wednesday night, every week, is one of those seeking God, worship, encounter, prayer evenings. In every congregation, that's what it's like on a Wednesday night. And that's part of what we're talking about. It's not just a prayer meeting. Come on and pray about a few things, because that's what churches do. We have prayer meetings. No, we're a people who are given to the mandate that God has given us. And we give ourselves to his purposes. And we come and we worship, we pray, we seek him, we encounter, we move up the mountain of the Lord to establish a highway of holiness in the harvest, so that the rivers of salvation can flow through the communities, towns, regions, cities, and our nation and beyond. Amen. That's who we're called to be and what we're part of. And what we're giving ourselves to. Does anybody want to say yes to that? So just for a moment, I know the kids are coming. If you need to pick your kids up, you probably need to go and get them. Just simply, Jesus, count me in. Or whatever words you want to put yourself. Jesus, yeah, count me in. I want to be part of this. I want to continue to be part of this. Whatever it's going to mean, so be it. I want to lay my life down, because that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And I want to walk with you on this highway of holiness with everybody else as you release rivers of salvation for the harvest that you are bringing in. And I want to be part of bringing that harvest in. So, Father, we thank you for your grace, the anointing, and all that you're doing. I just speak blessing over the food right now in the mighty name of Jesus and the fellowship that we're going to have together. We praise your awesome name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Just turn to somebody else and say, I'm glad God's called me to be part of Kingdom Faith.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources from Kingdom Faith and our other audio and video podcasts, please visit www.kingdomfaith.com.